course, y'all know that. It is Christmas week. How many of y'all are excited? There is a good amount of joy and happiness that comes with this season. And I don't want us to forget why that season is here. So we'll be in Luke chapter 2. But there is one verse, you don't have to turn there, but one that's going to help me set up for what I'm going to be speaking on. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun." Christmas hasn't changed. It has been the same and always will be the same. There is nothing new about Christmas. As much as I can try, I will not do diligence about what this passage, I will not bring something new to it. I could try, I could pry something out of it, I could show you something you've never seen before, but the bottom line is, it has always been the same. Amen. The Jesus that was in the manger hasn't changed. The promised king hasn't changed. The angels that brought down that proclamation hasn't changed. The wise men that traveled from afar, the shepherds, nothing's changed. It's the same story. It's one of the most romanticized stories in all of Christendom. It's a beautiful one. Amen? It's one that we can vividly see. If it's not from a painting, if it's not from a lawn ornament, if it's not from anything else or a play, we have seen it in our mind 100 times. We sing about it. We write poetry about it. We read about this wonderful thing called Christmas. So before I get in, don't expect anything new. You're not going to be shocked. But maybe, just maybe, we'll be comforted. In Luke chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 8. And every story and every sermon has a lot to do about the speaker. How God spoke into his life or her life. And gives the idea that Christmas in the eyes of another individual. So a lot of this sermon really and truly is how God has spoken to me over the years. Luke chapter 2, we're going to start verse 8 and go to verse 18. If you would, please stand. We'll read these verses together in honor and reverence to his word. Luke chapter 2, verse 8 says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angels of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angels said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings and great joy, which shall be to all people." Verse 11. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with an angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told to them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered, and those things which were told by them, by the shepherds." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and the reading of it. May it seed into our hearts and grow us joy and peace, Lord, as it was intended for. Lord, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Our Lord, our Savior, and our friend. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. One of the things I love about Christmas is that it doesn't change. And we worship a God that doesn't change. Y'all say amen to that. He doesn't change his opinions. He doesn't change his feelings. He doesn't change anything about his character. He stays constant throughout his entire entity. He has never once and never will change. There's a great assurance like that because I don't know about you, but I live in a world that is constantly changing. Matter of fact, it doesn't matter where we go or what we do, I have to change to keep up with how things are changing. Isn't it amazing how much the world has changed in just
a year. Can you imagine? But even in the last 10 years, 20 years, I was talking with Miss Nora yesterday. Her sister's 100 years old, and I was like, what's the greatest difference that you have seen in your almost 100 years of life? Of course, Miss Nora, as she says, parenting. They don't discipline those kids enough like they should. That's Miss Nora for you. But think about all the things that have happened in the last 100 years. Look at the change in flight, in cars, internet. You talk about TVs. You talk about all the things that we count. Let's talk about indoor plumbing, how much that has changed. You talk about how most people 100 years ago were still using outhouses, or at least they were in Alabama. I don't know how highfalutin you people are in North Carolina 100 years ago. But there were still people where I grew up, they were still using outhouses. It's an amazing thing how life has changed. But even in today's age, they change so quickly. I'm used to things changing. But I find solace and comfort and great joy in something that never changes. That's how God feels about me. That's how my God, I can rest in Him. There's nothing new about this season. There's nothing new about the sermon. There's nothing new about the wonders that is in Christmas. The only thing that I think would bring us any comfort here today in knowing what we can take from it is that we need to view this as what it is. There's nothing new about the wonder and purity of the first days of Christ, just as there's nothing new and nothing wondrous about snow. We've seen it 1,000 times, haven't we? Matter of fact, the older we get, the more we begin to resent it. We hate shoveling it. Y'all say amen. Amen. We hate preparing for it, throwing that ice and stuff. I mean, the salt upon on the concrete, on the roads, and it goes everywhere. We get to the point that snow just means more work. Unless we bunker down like we've done all year and stay in our houses. But if you ever watched a kid see snow for the first time, kind of brings it all back, doesn't it? And literally, if we were going to take a lot of joy, which I believe, now I have missed y'all a lot, and I have thought about y'all every day since I've been gone. And when I was prepping for this sermon, I thought about Miss Diane. Because she loves snow. She tells me every year, it's going to snow this year. And it hasn't for the longest time. But she says it. It's going to snow this year. And I believe that she sees snow the way that children see snow. Without responsibility. Without all the hardships that come with it. She sees it for the wonder and the purity of what it is. And if we were going to just take a minute, I would like us to see this scene, read this story, hear this word in the same mindset. If it was our first time seeing this. First time hearing it. Angels came. I don't know about you, but that doesn't happen very often. Not in Scripture and not in reality. And when it does happen in our reality, most of the time it is cloaked. We entertain them unaware. They walk about us. We talk to them, but we never know it. There's an amazing thing that has happened here. We see the angels in all of their glory. We see the men that traveled afar. We see all the beauty and the wonder and the purity of this moment. And I really ask of us to see it the way that a child sees it for the first time. The way we heard it the first time. Only to those who train themselves to see it as a child for the first time will enjoy this message. They'll get the wonders from it. When I look at all the characters that are mentioned here, we have the mama and daddy, the proud parents of the newly come Messiah. I mean, having a baby is just a wonderful thing in itself. And everything goes by as smoothly as possible. No long-term damage was done. Yes, it was in a very precarious situation. He was born in a barn. She gave birth in a barn with animals and hay and all the things that come with that. And I imagine it was not the way that she had envisioned this coming Messiah that she was told of. I'd imagine that the way she thought about it would have been an amazing thing, that people from all around the world would be keen to this understanding that the Messiah has come, that she wasn't the only one that an angel had talked to. Think about that for a second. This was the Messiah. This was God incarnate. Does he not deserve the same applause as any other king? I'd imagine it was a shock to her. But to hold that baby, I'd imagine it was very tender. So we have the emotionless state, or the emotion state of two parents holding their new child in a place that was anything less than comfortable. Then we see these incredible men that are traveling from afar, not quite there yet, destined to come to this place, this meeting place with this majesty, with this born king of the Jews. And with them they brought all of their treasures, all of their hopes and dreams, and all of their possessions come to give to this child. Great giving is great gifts. But I think that I place my lot not among the wise men, mainly because I'm from Alabama, and we're not very wise down there. Secondly, I don't place myself with the new parents, because that kind of closeness with God, I wasn't born into it, which makes my lot to be cast around the shepherd. I had no great gift to bring. I had no preparedness when I met Christ. I did not think of him as a Messiah. I thought of him as a Savior. As the shepherds that were out doing their job, blue collar, doing nothing more than what they were doing on an everyday basis, out in the midst of their normal night, an angel appears. And not only an angel appears who gives them a message, which was a death sentence back in the Old Testament. When you saw heavenly deities, it normally meant judgment. You've offended God, and now you're going to know that God is the one who is punishing you. This is why they were fearful. They were not allowed to look on the presence of God lest their life be taken from them. So anything heavenly, anything that was above them, would have been scary in the fact that they knew judgment was coming. So they hid themselves from the message, and the angel immediately said, "Listen, do not be fearful. We come bearing tidings of comfort and joy, great joy. We want to give you something." Can you imagine all the shepherds that are out there watching over their flocks? I don't know how many they are, but I know that a typical shepherd had hundreds of flocklings around them. Hundreds of lambs. Hundreds of sheep. And as they would commune with each other and come together, they would normally huddle together, especially in these summer nights. They would come together and they would put together these ideas. And so you have this angelic entity come out. And I don't know how many there were, but I couldn't imagine there were very many with the masses that they were looking after, the sheep that they were tending. But I imagine a few. And as the angel spoke, and they all quivered in fear, and they wondered. And as soon as he was done with their message, more angels began to appear. Not just one. Because if we look back at our text, verse 13, "And suddenly there was with an angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace and goodwill toward men." We see an amazing thing. It wasn't just one entity. It wasn't just one messenger. It was a multitude of heavenly hosts. We see the choir of angels lifted up into the skies, and we see the individuals in awe of what is happening. I don't know about you, but this, if we could put our feet into their shoes, what an amazing message. Something they weren't expecting. God caught them off guard. Thousands of angels. For whom? For the world? For the majesty? For the kings of foreign countries? No, from the simpletons that were in this place. The commoners, the most common job in all of Israel, the backbone of their society, literally the youngest of the families were tending these flocks. It was the lowest job. When I say simpletons, I do not mean their intellect. When I say simple, I mean literally this was the McDonald's job of Jesus' time. This was the lowest based. This was the first job most people had. And these shepherds look up at the heavens. Why? Why us? And the angels did nothing more than to proclaim this wondrous thing that had happened. And they shouted it. And they not only one, but all of them. The multitude of heavenly hosts that were up in the heavens wanted the world to know this. But they made center stage at the lowest place. Why? There's a lot of pastors who have preached this subject. What means the most to me is that it's not beyond or below the reach of any individual. If Jesus starts at the bottom, then all men are able to reach him. If he had been born in a palace, if he had born with accolades, if the kings had made it there to worship him, they would have been in the presence of royalty, and there had been people who were not allowed to have been present. But when you start at the bottom, everybody can see him. No, these shepherds were not ordered by the heavenly bodies. They were not forced by their circumstances. They were simply invited. The king sat in a manger. He wasn't going to come to them, but they had an open invitation to come see him. They had nothing to claim as gifts, only to show up. All they had was their presence. They had no wealth. They had no gifts. They had nothing to give outside of just their presence. They showed up at the wonder and amazement of it all. Not what the little child could do for him, because his presence was enough. What I love more about this is they had no way to resound the glories. How many of you have ever tried to, you took a picture of a marvelous thing and it didn't even quite capture the glories of what it was that you saw? Seldom have I been able to explain a story in a way that it impacted me. Think about all the wondrous things that have happened in your life and you're trying to explain it to somebody else and it always does what? It falls a little flat. Because you can't conjure up those emotions. You can't conjure up the feelings. You can't conjure up the blessings of that very moment. How desperately you needed. How connected you were to the story. There was always something missing. Can you imagine? I think it was 300, 400 years of silence where God had not spoken to anybody between the Old Testament and this story. That nothing had happened. God was completely silent. Can you imagine 7, 8 generations of God not saying anything? And then you being of the lowest position, let's just say, just for context, a fast food worker. And saying, I saw God and the angels at work. Think about how ludicrous that sounds. Jesus came through the drive-thru. Think about this. As I was flipping patties, an angel sang to me. Can you imagine the wonder of what these individuals were stating? And when they were telling people, we see that they told people. Verses 17 and 18 says, and when they had seen it, they made it known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And they went that heard it, and it wondered at those things which were told to them by the shepherds. It is kind of hard to believe, isn't it?
If you think about it in our context, you saw Jesus through the drive-thru? Angels were singing to you while you were deep frying French fries. Yeah. I saw him. I saw him and I saw his parents. More snickering in the back. I saw the star. I saw the angels sing. I saw the wondrous of this very moment. This was an incredible thing to me, and I cannot even explain how wonderful, how pure this moment was. This is just about how I feel every Sunday. When I get up and I talk about how good God has been to me. It wasn't just one moment. I've seen this marvelous, wonderful, pure Christ. I've spent a life with him. He's done wondrous things, and I tell people these things, and they mock, and they doubt. But I have seen, and so have you, the miracles that God still performs. I have seen lives changed. I have seen God speak to people, and he hasn't changed now one bit from the day that he was born, from the day of the Old Testament. He has not changed. He is still real, and he still deserves our praise. There was ever a time to see Jesus the way that the shepherds saw him. This is the year to do so. Christmas is not about a babe in a manger. It's about a Christ that has come. Babe in a manger is a pretty sweet story. Don't get me wrong, that's how it happened. But it's not about a baby. I love babies, don't you? The more babies I see, the more they begin to look the same. You like other people's babies? She like what that translate is she likes babies without dirty diapers and throw up. That's what that is. But they all have that button nose. And they all have those chubby cheeks. Not a single one of them has a chin worthwhile. It's all sucked in. And it quivers. My favorite part of babies is when they smile in their sleep. But it's not about a baby. As sweet and as tender and as lovely as babies are, it's not about what the story is. See, they didn't come to see a baby. They came to see a Christ. The kings didn't travel to give honor to a child. They came to give honor to a king. Mary and Joseph were awaiting their baby. But they were also waiting for their Lord. You see, what we honor and what we worship, what we decorate, what we spend time to worship is not a season. It's not the snow. It's not the presents. It's not a babe lying in a manger. It's not Mary. It's Christ. Because without him, we wouldn't have this. This babe's life meant hope for everyone who was afraid. Can you imagine the great change that happened in the shepherds at that very moment when they look up and they were afraid of the angels, and after giving the good news, then they are filled with hope of the Messiah, looking on to that manger, looking on to that bale of hay. They saw their hope incarnate. It's an amazing thing to think how they could no longer be afraid of judgment. You see, everything in the Old Testament standpoint, they were praying for this moment. They were praying for Christ to come because it had been promised to them. They were promised this individual who would be completely God and completely man, who would die for their sins. They knew the stories. But they hadn't quite had it, so it was only hope they clung to. But hope became reality when they looked at it. Think about that. You spent your whole life hearing stories, and now you look and know that those stories have come to pass.
the hopes and dreams of your life now stand, now lie in a manger.
They were no longer afraid. They weren't afraid of judgment. They weren't afraid of their circumstances.
In case you forgot, they were still under Roman rule at this time.
They were oppressed. They were slaves in every bit of it except by name. They were ruled by their government. They no longer had an entity of themselves, and they knew that that wasn't the case. The true believers, the Jews, knew they were never supposed to be subservient to anybody. They were God's people. Y'all say amen. And they hung to that. So to be under the burden of somebody else ruling over them was hard. And now they didn't have to be afraid of that anymore. Because that baby came to free them. They were no longer held. They were no longer held responsible. They were given freedom. Freedom from their sins. Freedom from their place. They were now free. Every other thing in their world that they were going through failed in comparison because they saw Christ. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but how it affects them should affect us. There's a lot going on. We are oppressed. We are going through some of the most tumultuous times we've ever been through. But that should all melt away when we understand the severity of knowing who God is. Amen. When we recognize that He is our King, He is our God, He is our Savior, He is our Lord, He is our friend. There is nothing, nothing that this world can throw at us that we can't get through. Because as true believers, we recognize that this world is only temporary. I don't know about you, and I've said this before, but I can get through anything as long as I know that there's an end to it. Amen. I will stiffen my upper lip and I will plant my feet and I will endure because I know that whatever's hurting me is going to end. And then rest will come. Peace will come. Joy will come. And as Christians, we hold on to that hope and that peace and that joy and that comfort that comes with knowing that God is on our side. Heaven is the next step. Because this world can only throw so much at us. I get a lot of comfort in the text. It's not up there. And Bobby, I couldn't tell you where it's at for the life of me. But God tells His disciples, He says, don't worry about people who can destroy the body. Body's temporary. He says, but fear a God who can destroy both body and soul. Now that brings a lot of comfort to me. Because my body's not going to last forever, but my soul, on the other hand, will. And as long as I'm with God, then that means I'm going to make it. This also meant freedom from peace and oppression. It's hard to be saved from something you're not in danger of. I'd imagine as the shepherds looked, I'd imagine as Mary and Joseph looked at their child, they saw hope. If you don't recall, they were forced back to their hometowns to be counted. Not too much further, we see that Roman fear get put in a position when they start murdering every child. We see them chased out of their hometowns. We see all these things, all this oppression that hits them, all this persecution that hits them, and they don't need to be fearful because they've already won. If I could give us a glimpse of hope at this very moment, I want us to understand something. We've already won. Y'all say amen to that. Matter of fact, let's do more than say amen. Let's repeat that. We have already won. We've already won. The war has been fought. The battles still rage. But the end result is that my God died for my sins, and there is nothing that this world can accuse me of that I am not already forgiven of. Amen? The bottom line is my God has already won the war for me. I've already won. Mary and Joseph, the shepherds, and eventually the kings, all knew this one fact. There's nothing to be scared of. No matter what threats came our way, no matter what hardships, no matter what trials, we could get through it. Because now our hopes were manifest. We have a God that loves us, and a God that shows us his love. Jesus' birth was born during the time of the Romans' domination of the world. But Jews who knew that they were never meant to be ruled, so to the faithful, they always stayed at arm's length from the forces that had been. I'm not going to lie, it's been a tough year. It's been a tough year for everybody. But I'd be a terrible pastor if I didn't tell our people that these difficulties should stay at arm's length. They shouldn't impact us the way that they do. They shouldn't oppress us. They shouldn't take our joy. They shouldn't ruin our spirit. Because listen, we have a hope that is in God, and that God never changes. We can hold Him as He holds us. Amen. As we get down to the end, I just recognize how short the sermon is. I'm out of practice. There is a problem with our world. Fear, control, mastery is all about us. People are all the time belittling other people. They're not as good as me. You're not as good as them. We live in a world of production. You're only as good as what you put out. That's what the world tells us. This is, and I think a lot of people, they romanticize my position. And they think that being a pastor is all gravy and easy. But I want you to know something. There's a lot of people who hold me to the same standards as people hold us to regular jobs. How many people have you won to the Lord? It's been a hard year. I can't tell you how many people will look at you and say, well, why not? Has God not blessed you? Is the message not worth preaching? Is God not a part of your life? I tell you, I'm held to a pretty high standard as well. And it gets kind of hard. It gets a burden to bury. It's a burden to carry over and over and over again. And it's not something that's romanticized, but I want to tell you something. I don't hold those people in grudges. I don't. Before I came to this job, you know what? I had a regular blue-collar job. Matter of fact, I've had lots of blue-collar jobs, stressful jobs. And I want us to know something. I'm not separate-minded. The world is not painted in rose-colored glasses with me. I understand that the world is broken, and I understand that things are hurtful, and I understand we're going through a crisis, and I understand the finances that people are going through. I get it. I've been there. I'm in there now. I'm right there with you. There is nothing different from my position and anybody else's. The only difference is that I am constantly aware. I study daily about how much God loves me. That's what gives me hope. I am constantly seeing my God on the throne. I am constantly looking at the hope and peace and comfort that my God brings to me, and I am able to smile through my hardships. I am able to come to a place where other Christians and like-minded believers come and we worship the same God. We come during the season and we proclaim the peace of a wonderful Messiah. The world is broken. The nation is broken. This nation operates under the guise that we push each other forward. But I see it as pride and belittlement are the prominent. Or more prominent in progress. I'm not better than any other pastor. And in God's eyes, I'm not less than any other pastor.
I'm not better than any other member, but I'm also not less. I'm equal.
Think about that word for a second, equal. I am equal in position. I am equal in my family. No family is better than any other in God's eyes. I am equal because my Father is King of the universe. We are equals.
The only hope I have for myself and my family is not in numbers, it's not in money, it's not in getting past an epidemic without getting sick. It's not any of these things. My only hope, my only joy, my only comfort comes from this, and I want this to be our anthem as a church and as believers, and I want you to resonate with me as an individual at this moment. It is not about anything else other than a genuine relationship with the Savior. And I want you to know something about this genuine relationship. You do not have to contribute anything like you think you do. The shepherds had nothing to give. It was a message of peace and comfort. It was a message about all what God could give to them, not about what they could give to God. God doesn't care about what you bring to the table. You say amen to that. I think that I lose a lot of people on this idea. I can't come to church because I'm no good to God. I can't come to church because I'm sinful. I can't do these things because I'm not qualified. It doesn't matter if you're qualified. It doesn't matter if you're sinful. And it doesn't matter about anything. It's all about what God can give to you. It's what it has been. If it was about what God could get out of it, He would have only invited the kings. Only the people who could contribute. But He didn't. He started with the shepherds who could give nothing. I've said it 1,000 times and I want to say it again. Because in the Christmas season, it means so much. It's not about productivity. It's not about what we accomplish. It's about participation. They were part of this story because they came. Did you recognize that? They were not ordered. They were given a story. The angels proclaimed the majesty of this moment. And the shepherds wondered. And they said amongst themselves, let's go see this babe in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. Let's go see this proclaimed King, Messiah that has come. The same Christ that laid in the manger is the same Christ that sits on the throne. Come to me, all ye who labor, and I will give you rest. I'll give you peace. I'll give you comfort. I'll be the ones that give. You just come. You come and I'll do the work. He awaits those who would wonder at the hope and peace that His life gives freely. Bring gifts if you can or feel so led. But what God desires more than worldly trinkets and baubles is lives and hearts that are broken. He's a fixer. That's what He loves doing. He came to fix those who are broken. And we see the broken men. We see the broken shepherds in this text. If you will allow me the honor, if you allow me just this one moment to read this text again, that we could all be all stricken in the wonder and the amazement of a Christ that has come, I would be so inclined. Luke chapter 2. We'll start in verse 8 and go to verse 18. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in a field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. All people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see the things which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. Not commanded, but invited. Verse 16. And they came with haste. Their excitement, their love, their hope. And they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Concerning this child. Oh, I'm sorry. My dyslexia held it up a bit. Yeah, forgive me. Lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad, saying, Which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. They couldn't contain it. They spread cheer. They spread joy. They spread the message of hope. If you want to know how to apply this, how to make it change our lives, you relish in the newness and the purity of the story, and you tell someone about it. Continue to spread that cheer and that joy, and God will reward you, as He always has, and He always will, because He never changes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You.